awesome. Good. I'm glad that you took at least a portion of that in. It was so refreshing and humbling afresh just to see people crying out to God and to know that some of those in leadership in our world, our nation and whatnot, were in full support of what was going on yesterday. That was awesome. Well, listen, if you were here last week, you'll know that we started a new series called More Than Enough. It's actually a study. We're going to be doing a study over the next 10 or so weeks of the book of Colossians. So I want to invite you, if you have your Bible with you or your device that you use to find the scriptures, to go to Colossians chapter 1 again. We'll be in chapter 1 here for another couple weeks. Colossians chapter 1. Before we get rolling with that, I found this. I thought you might enjoy it. There were two faithful employees working their little hearts and souls out for their company. Their department, the one that they worked in, was so busy that there was not even time enough to give people vacation. As two of the employees were talking about it with one another, they said, "There has to be a way to get a few days off." Thinking for a moment, the other one suddenly lifted his head and said, "I know how to get some time off work." "How?" the other one said. Instead of answering, the man quickly looked around. The manager was nowhere in sight, so he jumped up on his desk, kicked out a couple of ceiling tiles, and hung from a pipe above the ceiling. Within moments, the manager emerged from his office. He saw the worker hanging from the ceiling and asked him, "What on earth are you doing?" "I'm a light bulb," he said. To which the manager replied, "I think you need some time off. Get out of here. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to see you for another couple of weeks." At that, the employee said, "Yes, sir," and he jumped down. He logged off his computer and left. The second worker was hot on his heels. The boss said, "Where do you think you're going?" "Home," he said. "I can't work in the dark." I can't work in the dark. Last week I said to you that the whole point of Paul writing to the Colossians was to underline or underscore the supremacy, efficiency, and preeminence of Jesus Christ. Let me say it in our terms. He was writing to the Colossians to tell them that Jesus Christ is more than enough in their lives. I mentioned to you last week, but without going into any detail, why he was writing this letter, what was going on that would cause him to write such a letter. I want to open that up for you a little bit more here this morning. I said to you that Paul was writing because there were some negative influences that were trying to breed division in the church. I want to tell you what those two influences were. The one influence, the one negative influence, was coming from Eastern philosophy. It was the forerunner to Gnosticism. You and I would know it today as what is called the New Age movement. The New Age movement is not new. It's just a reboot of some things that have kind of always been out there trying to bring negative influence to the church. Now, let me just talk to you about what the thought is behind Gnosticism. The Greek word that it comes from is the word gnosis, which means simply to know. If you get a, for example, if you get a diagnosis, that means you've come to know what's wrong with you, right? That's how we use the word. If somebody says they are an agnostic, again, the word gnosis is in there, what they are saying is that I don't really know there is a God. So this idea of Gnosticism was about people thinking they were in the know about something. The people who were trying to influence this little church in Colossae were saying that they knew more, they knew better than those who had embraced Jesus Christ. They were, if you will, they saw themselves as the spiritual aristocrats. You know what I mean by that, right? Like, we know more than you do. They had kind of a know-it-all platform. Now, this particular influence believed that if somebody had enough revelation from God, they could know what they call spiritual perfection. They could arrive at a place of knowing all they needed to know. Spiritual fullness could be anyone's benefit if they would simply subscribe to their way of thinking of things or viewing things. Now, so there was that influence being brought to bear on this little church, and yet at the same time, there was this other negative influence also being brought to bear on the church from Judaism, specifically the legalism within Judaism. The teachers of this particular line of thought that if you practiced certain disciplines, if you followed certain prescribed orders, the one they emphasized was circumcision. The other ones they emphasized was a strict adherence to dietary laws, as well as days where certain days were more important than others. If you subscribe to those things, it was your way of coming into a greater spiritual perfection. Now, you have these two groups, if you will, coming to bear on the church. And Paul is now writing this letter to say it's not about those things, it's about Jesus. It's always been all about Jesus, and that is why he's writing this stuff. Now, with that in mind, there are two things I want you to see about these two influences coming to bear on this church. While they were coming from kind of opposite perspectives, they both had the similar thing in common. They both thought that they were the ones who had the real truth. Are you with me? They both thought that they were the true enlightened ones. Now, there is something similar, regardless of where they're coming from in those positions. There's something very eerily similar about those perspectives. And that is simply this. They were walking in such a way that resulted in an exclusivity, mystery, secrecy, and listen to this, superiority. They were thinking that they knew better than anyone else. Now, sadly, this is the sad part. Sadly, although we've moved down the road a couple of thousand years, those same things, although called by different names, those same things try to influence the church today. We have people saying, well, you got to do it this certain way, and you've got to be rigid about it. You've got to be disciplined. You got to do this, because if you do it this way, then you will have really arrived. And then we have another group over here that's more the mystic group that says, you know, if you just press into God more, and there's nothing wrong with pressing into God. I'm not here talking about not doing that this morning, but it's this type of thinking that says that we only get it. We're the only ones who get it. And when that happens, Paul has to write a letter. Paul wrote more than one letter. He wrote several letters trying to deal with these mindsets, trying to deal with these thought processes. And so with that in mind, I want you to read with me now, or listen as I read, verses 9 through 14 of Colossians chapter 1. Paul says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." I would like to take a moment now and with you start to kind of unwrap what Paul is saying in these few verses here. He starts out in verse 9 by saying, "For this reason." Some of the older translations will use the word "therefore," and you may have heard this before. When you see a "therefore," you should find out what it's there for. In the NIV, it uses the phrase "for this reason." In order to understand what he's about to say, we need to remind ourselves of what he's already just said. And I just want to summarize the first 8 verses after he introduces himself. Remember, last week we talked about the tremendous hope we have in Christ. We have more than enough hope in Jesus. And because we have hope in Christ, it gives us reason now, Paul says, to say what he's about to say and to pray what he's about to pray. He says, "For this reason, because of the hope we have in Jesus, we have not stopped praying for you." When you have the right hope in God, it causes you to turn to him in prayer. Now, here's what I really want us to see this morning. I want you to see what Paul prays for. He says this. He says, "I pray that God would fill you with all knowledge, wisdom, and understanding." Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Let's just talk about those three words for just a moment. Knowledge is the general idea of acquiring the information I need to know. When you have knowledge of something, what you've done is you've acquired enough information about that to know, if I can say it this way, what you're talking about. There are certain things in life I have no knowledge of. I couldn't talk to you about those things. Like, I don't know, for example, this just popped into my mind. I really don't know how to run a hot air balloon. I don't know anything about that. You wouldn't want me to be your captain in the basket of a hot air balloon. Why? Because I don't know anything about it. There's a lot of things in life I don't know anything about. I mean, I know there's some kind of gas that when you pull the cord, it fills the balloon, and as the balloon blows up and gets full, it lifts you off the ground. I know that, but I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to run a hot air balloon. So knowledge is about requiring the necessary information you need to know about something. Understanding is you having gotten the knowledge and being able to connect the dots of the knowledge that you have received to understand what to do. Does that make sense? So I've got the information, but now having procured the information, I get understanding about, you know, which button to push. Okay, I know how it works. Okay, here's the button you need to push. Okay, I understand. Wisdom is the ability to take the knowledge, the understanding, and apply it to the moment you find yourself in. Do you understand? Like, wisdom is actually putting it into practice. It's doing the knowledge and the understanding. So Paul prays for these folks. And he says, I pray that God will fill you with all knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Now think about this for just a moment. If you're writing to some people who already think they know it all, what did he just say to them? You don't know it all. That's why I'm praying that God would fill you with all. Remember that three little letter word we talked about briefly last week? One of the words that Paul repeatedly uses in this letter, that God would fill you with all knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. What Paul is praying here for is that they would become spiritually intelligent. Spiritually intelligent. Now, this intelligence, he clearly says it here, this intelligence is not meant for you to be able to brag about what you know. You know, I've met some people in the body of Christ along the way, and it's clear that they've come into some knowledge, wisdom, some understanding, and they want you to know how much wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that they have. But Paul says, I'm not praying that you would become spiritually intelligent so that you could tell everybody how intelligent you are. I want you to come into all the knowledge, all the wisdom, all the understanding of God, the full offering of God in terms of spiritual intelligence. Why? Why? So that you may live a life worthy of God and find out what pleases him. In other words, Paul says this isn't simply an impractical intellectual journey. This is the acquiring of needed information you need to know about who God is so that you will live in such a way that you please him. And he goes on to say that you might be engaged in every good work there is to do out there. Spiritual intelligence isn't so that I can brag about things or that I have something, some information somebody else doesn't know about. I become truly spiritually intelligent when I see who it is that God is, and then I understand how that applies to my life, and then I practice it in wisdom as I walk that out with other people. Are you there? All right, with that understanding, I want to get to what I really want to talk to you about. Paul says, not only will you grow in terms of knowing what you should do, the good works you should engage in, the care for your fellow man, and how you can serve others around you. He says in verse 10 and 11, he says, you will also be growing in the knowledge of God in such a way that you will be strengthened in terms of character. He uses words such as endurance, patience, joy, thanks. Those are character issues. Those are issues of the heart. So I should not only be growing if I'm becoming truly spiritually intelligent, I should not only be seeing how God would use me to serve those around me, I should also be becoming more a person of a character in greater way. And some of these fruits of the Holy Spirit should be seen in my life. I become more patient. I become more enduring. I become more full of joy, thanksgiving, humility, grace, peace, etc., etc., etc. That's true spiritual intelligence. That's what it means to be full of the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of God. I see how my life fits into the world around me and where I can serve best. And at the very same time, I'm developing these character traits that are the same that God exhibits. Now, living a life that serves others with a heart of endurance, patience, and joy are the practical aspects of true spiritual intelligence. It's not about me being able to fathom and decipher all mysteries. It's about me having some kind of special corner on God. It's about me understanding who He is, where I fit in, and how I can serve best. Now Paul tells us how we have arrived at such an opportunity. How do we get in this place where we can become truly spiritually intelligent? Verses 12 and 13 tell us. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Can you say that with me? Qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. We have been qualified. Why? Because of Jesus. You and I have become qualified because the Father so deemed that the way that He was going to usher people into this kingdom of light is through the embracing of what His Son accomplished. You and I have been qualified to be able to become children and to receive an inheritance in this kingdom, as Paul puts it here, this kingdom of light. But then he goes on to say, for He has rescued us, say that with me, rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom that belongs to the Son He loves, the kingdom of light that He just touched on. Now, Light is what enables us to see. I must say that again, because this is the money shot right here. When you walk out of here today, this is what I want you to leave with. Light is what enables us to see. Without light, there is no seeing. Have any of you had the occasion of being in a completely dark, I'm not talking figuratively dark, I mean literally, physically dark situation. One time, Jody and I, with our family, we were out in the western part of the country, and we were at Mount Rushmore, and after seeing Mount Rushmore, we were looking for other things in the area to see, and there was a tour you could take of a cave called Jewel Cave. It was 8 stories below the surface. You rode an elevator down 8 stories into the ground. Now, in this cave, they had lights to light up the passageway, but during the tour, the tour guide in one particular area we were in shut off all the lights. I'm going to tell you something right now. You could take your hand and put it a centimeter away from your nose, and you still could not see your hand. It was utter darkness. Complete, total darkness. You could not see anything. Now, I know we say to ourselves, well, you know, boy, it's really dark out, or, you know, we find ourselves in a place where it is dark out, but there's still a lot of times enough ambient light that you can see something, right? You know, maybe you missed seeing the coffee table or the chair and you stubbed your toe on it or whatever, but you can at least see enough light to kind of know which direction to go. That's not what it's talking about here. The darkness that Paul is writing about is complete and utter darkness. God has delivered us out of that complete, utter darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, which happens to be a kingdom of light. Now, because of that, because of what Jesus has done, and because of who he is. You remember who he said he was, right? I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the whole world. I'm the one who enables you to see. If you don't have me, remember, we're talking about spiritual intelligence. And we've got Paul writing about the supremacy of Christ. Why is Christ so important? Because if it were not for Jesus, you cannot see what you need to see. You may see some things, but it's not what you need to see. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but your eyes literally can't see. Did you know that? If it were not for light, your eyes can't see anything. You can't see in the dark. Your eyes can't see anything in darkness. Why? Because there's an absence of light. And in reality, your eyes really aren't the things that see, even if there is light. If you understand the, I guess they would maybe call physics of how this whole thing works, your eyes are simply an instrument for being able to have light come into, and then it's actually your brain that sees things. That's how this thing works. Your eyes are a processor. Fortunately, here this morning, beyond just the sun out there, there is some artificial lighting inside here that enables you as you look. As I look at that chandelier right here, the light coming from that chandelier makes its way into my eyes, and in a millisecond, my brain is telling me what I see. But if it weren't for the light, You can't see anything. Are we all on the same page here? Okay. Now, can I take that natural, hopefully partially understandable process and apply it now over into this spiritual intelligent realm? If it were not for Christ providing light, being the light, the light of the world, the first thing God made and created was what?
Light.
Let there be light. Very first day. Let there be light. The reason is that none of the other things matter if there isn't light. Without light, there is no life. And for us, now here's the thing. For us, as we talk about this in the spiritual realm, what you need to understand is if Jesus was not being light for you, you still would not see anything spiritually. You would be as blind as a bat. So as Paul is writing this letter to combat these negative influences that thought that Jesus may have shed some light, they weren't outright denying or rejecting Jesus. They were just saying, we need more light than Jesus. And Paul is saying here, no, you don't understand. I'm praying that you will be filled with the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding that you need because Jesus is all the light that you need to live a life worthy of God and one that pleases Him. If you see Jesus, you see everything you need to see. Jesus is more than enough light to provide illumination for you to please God. You don't need Souther, you don't need your horoscope. Sorry, I don't know who I'm saying that for. You don't need your horoscope. You don't need to go to Lilydale. No, those are just all modern day versions of what Paul's writing about. You don't need that stuff. Jesus is more than enough light to live the life that will please God. Because of Him, and only through Him, do we have, can we have, more than enough light to see what we need to see. The light is not meant for a select few. God has so ordained that this light is available to provide for anyone who would look to the light. You don't have to do some special gyrations or put yourself in a certain position or any of that stuff. You just simply need to look to Jesus. And if you fix your eyes on Him, He will provide more than enough light for you to navigate this life. It's not about secret revelations or being able to understand all mysteries. He has made this light available to any and all who would come to the light. God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, has made it possible that we can go from a place of not being able to see what we need to see to being able to see everything we need to see. In Jesus, we have more than enough light to please Him. I want to pray for us this morning. There is this ongoing influence, this ongoing spirit in the world that somehow dumbs down Jesus and elevates other things. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, he's not enough. Well, that's nice that you believe in Jesus, but what you really need to understand is this, whatever this is. What Paul is saying here in these brief verses is that Jesus is the light you and I need. Father, I thank you that even in these, the relevance of your word as is real for us today as it was from the day that Paul was writing it while in prison. I thank you, Lord, like because of the struggles we find ourselves in, the cultural battles that we find ourselves in, sometimes we end up feeling like as followers of Jesus that we are being minimized, trivialized, and it's just some old school thing that we haven't really arrived to the place of enlightenment that we need to. But Lord, this morning, I'm thankful that in Jesus, you have provided more than enough light for us to live effectively. And I pray today, Father, that you would turn up the candle of your Son in our hearts, Lord. Like that wick in a lamp, Lord. That you would turn the knob in such a way in our lives that we would begin to walk in the light as he is in the light. Lord, you've made it so that we can see what we need to see. And you've made it so that we can live a life that is worthy of your name and that pleases you. I pray that you will give us eyes to see the light. I pray that you would shine your light ever so brightly in this day that we find ourselves in. And Lord, I'm reminded that as believers, we need to relish the fact that we are in the light. We need to celebrate that we are in the light, not in a pride or arrogant filled way, but simply that you have qualified us. You have enabled us and given us eyes to see who you are. Thank you for that spiritual intelligence. Help us to walk in it, Lord, in all humility, because it's not about my great eyes. It's about Jesus being the light. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Scott, you got something for us on the way out the door?
I thought we'd bring back the song we started the service with, He is the Light. Get that in your head as you